Let's just bow the word of prayer before we turn to the scriptures and read. Let us seek the Lord for his help. We'll just maybe give folks a minute or two to come in. It's a great way to start the new year in the Lord's house around the word. And let's pray that God will bless the exposition of his truth to our hearts today. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for another privilege of coming into thy house. We bless thee, Lord, for this new year which has come so quickly upon us. Yet, Lord, we can look to thee as the one who is the God of all grace, the one who has kept and the one who has sustained us throughout the previous year. And we pray, Lord, that as we come now to thy word, that thou wilt bless us and thou wilt open up our hearts, that we might see Christ and that we might have our own hearts instructed in those things that relate to our salvation in Christ. Bless us now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A few weeks ago, whenever I had opportunity of preaching here in the Bible class, we looked at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in relation to the subject of evangelism from a biblical, from a Reformed perspective. And over the course of the last few days, and then I knew his Bible class was coming up, I went back to studying this passage, and really some things opened up to my own heart, and I believe that the Lord will have us today to come back and to look at it and study it, and we trust that God will use his word to speak to your own hearts about the great subject of evangelism, and particularly this morning on the subject of preaching, God's ordained method. So I want to read from verse 17 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We'll end the reading there at the verse number 24. It has always been the position of the Reformed churches to maintain that it is God's prerogative to save or sovereignly use and save sinners through the use of the Scriptures. And if we were to take the time this morning and look at some of the great doctrinal standards of our own church, both here in the Free Presbyterian Church and then in the wider Reformed world, such the great confessions that we have, we would discover that this is one thing that Reformed evangelists and brethren are agreed on, and that is that God sovereignly uses the Scriptures in the bringing of souls to faith and repentance in Christ. But we don't want to do that this morning, but we make that statement to show you that the foundation upon which evangelism based upon the Scriptures and the sovereignty of God is founded upon the great confessions and standards of the Church. But more importantly, that truth has its foundation firmly in the Word of God itself, because it is always to the Scriptures that we must turn for any examination of Church practice. And again, when I refer back to a few weeks ago on that message on evangelism, because when we preached on that, we made some statements regarding the sovereignty of God as being the foundation of all evangelism, particularly in two areas. One was in the realm of salvation, that God chooses men, he appoints men to salvation and brings them to faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit, but also in the use of the Scriptures, in the Holy Scriptures themselves. And we said that God uses the Word of God. He specifically takes the reading and the preaching of the Word of God and uses it through the the use of their, by the use of the Holy Spirit, and brings or creates faith and repentance in the hearts of sinners. Now, during that message, we made those few statements regarding that area of God's sovereignty, that is, the Scriptures itself. And we quote it here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21. We'll read here again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When you look at verse 21, and indeed other verses in this chapter, you will discover that it was the Apostle Paul's firm conviction to use the preaching of the word, but it was his firm conviction that God had ordained the Scriptures and the preaching of the word specifically as the means for bringing these souls, those who would believe, to faith in Christ. If you look at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is, that is the preaching of the cross, it is the power of God. And there we have Paul's convictions expressed there in verse 18 and indeed verse 21. But we also noted that week, I keep referring to that message because I know some of you weren't there, but some of you were, but we did say that week that where there is a rejection of that truth, that God takes the word, that he uses the Scriptures as that sole means of bringing faith or creating faith and repentance in the hearts of sinners, where there is the rejection of that truth, it is replaced, or is always replaced, by pragmatic means. By means that are not found or have no foundation in the Scriptures themselves. And that is always the way. When men and when churches lose confidence in the Scriptures, in that God takes the Word of God and applies it by the Spirit to the hearts of those who hear through the external call of the Gospel, we discover that where that is set aside and other means are brought in, the Word of God is replaced by other, very often, sensational means. And I say they have no warrant in the Scripture at all. But the ultimate result there is in verse 17, where Paul says regarding this matter that the cross of Christ becomes of none effect. The cross of Christ, that is referring to the work of Christ or to his atonement, that which is preached, the message of evangelism, it becomes of none effect to those who hear. That is another gospel. And therefore Paul's words here in this chapter really come as a defense of his manner of preaching and of his substance in his preaching. And I want to look at this morning. I feel that God's people need to have a strong confidence in the preaching of the word. And it's one thing to say, well, I believe in the preaching of the word because it's the best means of communication or communicating the gospel to the unconverted. But it's a completely different thing, men and women, to say, like Paul there in verse number 18, that the gospel is the power of God, and out of a conviction that God has revealed this and that we believe it because he has revealed it and ordained it. And the only way we can bring about a confidence in the preaching of the word as the means which God has given to the church is by going to the Scriptures and seeing what the word of God says for itself regarding the preaching of the word. And we want to do that this morning. We want to look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in regarding preaching, God's ordained method. But before we say anything here regarding the chapter, perhaps it's maybe good to say that the historical background of the church here at Corinth, Paul's writing here to the Corinthians, but he's writing to a church that was made up and consisted primarily of Greeks. They were converted under the ministry of Paul, and the church at Corinth did consist of a large degree of converted Greeks. Now the Greeks, for you who know your history in this area, I confess I'm not a scholar in Greek history, but I know this much, that even when you read the Scriptures, you discover that the Greeks were great in the field of philosophy and human learning and wisdom and all that goes along with that. And in Paul's day, Paul was preaching in that kind of environment, whereby philosophy and human reasoning and thinking and man's opinion was counted as being almost authoritative in every area of life, including that of the church. But Paul was preaching against that. He was preaching in that environment. Because if you look there at verse number 17, where Paul really begins and gives arguments here, where he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Then verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross." Verse 19, "For it is written." Verse 21, "For after that." You notice the word "for" there. And it seems to be that Paul is arguing a case here against men, against those who would seek to bring into the church in Paul's day their human thinking, their philosophy, their love for it. In fact, that's where the word philosophy comes from. It comes from two Greek words, the word for love and the word for wisdom. Philio, which is love, and sophia, which means wisdom, the love of wisdom. And these Greeks, they loved wisdom, they loved human thought, but they elevate it to such a degree, to such a position, that it was on a level with the Word of God. And Paul here is contending with this. And that's why we have various statements there in verse 17, that Paul preached not with the wisdom of words. Or verse number 19, the Lord says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And you can see that there's a contest between human opinion, human reasoning, and that which is, or can be only described as, objective truth, absolute truth, the Word of God, that which is revealed by the Lord Himself. And there was an attempt by some of these believers to bring this philosophy, this love of wisdom, into the Church of Christ. And of course, Paul here, he begins to argue against this. He begins to challenge this attempt by giving a defense of preaching and his manner of preaching. Now, I want us to look here at 1 Corinthians for one good reason, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 we have many great statements that are made about the office of the preacher and the work of preaching. But in verse number 18 and verse 21 we have that word preaching. It's used twice in chapter 1, preaching. Verse 18, if you look at that verse, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish." Verse 21, at the latter part, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You have the word used twice here in this chapter. And you might think to yourself, well, it means the same thing. Paul here speaking out preaching, the act of preaching. And, well, there's not really much that we can learn from that. But when you look at those two words, they're the same word, translated here, preaching. But in verse 18 and in verse 21, you have two different words in the original, which open up the whole passage and give you an understanding of what preaching really is. Let's look first here at verse 21. Or sorry, let's look at verse 18. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now, the word there, preaching, is not the normal word that is used for preaching. It is the word, or it is actual fact, the noun logos. Logos, which means word. Now, go down to verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross," verse 21, "it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Now, there you have the word that relates to the act of preaching. It says there, it's actually the word, if I can remember it, kerugmatos, which means preach, comes from the word proclaim, caruso. Some of you might know this, you Greek scholars. I admit I'm only an infant in the school of Greek. But it comes from that word, kerugmatos, which means to proclaim or preach, referring to the act of preaching. And that's the word that is used there in verse 21. Preaching. But in verse 18 you have that noun. It is not a verb which does not denote an action. It is the noun logos, word. And you will know that that is a word that is used of Christ. It is the same word that is used of Christ in John 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the logos," was the word. But yet here in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, it is not translated word, it is translated preaching. When you read it that way, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness," it's referring here to the message. It's referring to the substance or the content of preaching. For the word, or for the Christ, if you want to apply it that way, taking John 1 verse 1. "For the Christ of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And yet when you read those two words, or those two verses, you think to yourself, well, it means the same, preaching and preaching, there's no difference. But yet the Holy Spirit shows us here that there's a difference, and it's a big difference, because, as I say in verse 18, the preaching of the cross, you have the word there, logos, it is a noun, it's preceded by a definite article, the word, the logos, and that is the substance. I believe that the Holy Spirit would have us see this morning. The substance of preaching. It is the Word. It is Christ. I want us to take those two thoughts this morning just for some time. And let us look first here at verse 18, the message preached. In verse 18 we have the word preaching there. And I say it is the word logos. It is not the verb. So therefore there's no action. It's not referring to the actual method of preaching. It is referring to a noun. It is the word, the logos. But it is a word that is connected with Christ in John 1 verse 1. It is also used in John 17, verse 17. Thy word is truth. Think about it that way. Thy preaching is truth. Preaching, what is preaching? It is the proclamation of truth. It is the setting forth of truth. But in verse 18 we have the word. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. When you examine that verse and you apply it to your understanding of what preaching is, especially in the New Testament, you will discover that the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles centered primarily on the preaching of Christ, on his person and on his work. Because that's what's referred to in verse 18. For the word of the cross, that title of Christ. For the word of the cross, the Christ of the cross, that's the person of Christ. But it also mentions there his work. It's the word of the cross referring there to his work, his atonement, the blood shedding. And all those details are included in the act of preaching. But here, specifically in verse 18, they are seen to be connected to the substance and to the manner of preaching. It is the content. The content of preaching is Christ, men and women. I don't really need to labour that point this morning, I know, because many of you I know believe strongly in the preaching of Christ. But you can see here that it was Paul's conviction. He says there in verse 23, a very well-known verse, but we preach Christ crucified. What was the substance of Paul's preaching? It was the crucifixion of Christ. It was the atonement. It was the putting away of sin by his death and all those things that go along there with the work of Christ. But why preach, or why make the cross the central focus of preaching? Understanding that the cross there does not refer just specifically to the crucifixion. It's referring to his work as a whole. The cross, his work. But why emphasize that in preaching? Well, Paul gives the answer there in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now you can see there that when the gospel is preached to two different classes of people, there are two different results. To one the gospel is foolishness, but to others it is the power of God. What did Paul say in Romans 1 verse 16? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that is the reason why Paul preached the gospel that way. And he was showing these Greeks, these Corinthians, who had adopted the thinking of the world, that there's no place for human innovation, there's no place for human logic or thinking in the proclamation of the gospel. The message is Christ, it is his cross, it is the atonement, it is all those things that go along with it. But yet that kind of message, though Paul preached that, he says to a certain class of people, it is foolishness. It is foolishness. And again, the word there, foolishness, is a very interesting word, because it actually is the word moria, where we get the English word moronic. Or moron. We often use that as a slang word. We say that man's a moron. But that's where the English word moronic comes from. And to some, the faithful preaching of the word is moronic. It is unintelligent. It is an absurdity. It is just utter foolishness. And that is how many view the gospel as it is preached, unconverted men and women. And they look upon those who preach this gospel as morons, stupid. Have they not got any clue? Do they not realise that there are better ways of communicating the gospel? There are better ways of supposedly bringing men to Christ and ultimately into heaven? Paul says here, though it is foolishness, yet unto those who are saved. And of course, who are those who are saved? Verse 24, those who are called. Those who God sovereignly calls through the word. To them, Christ is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. But you have there emphasized strongly the message, the message preached. It is Christ, and the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention there in verse 18 through the use of that word there, logos, for the word of the cross, for the Christ of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But I want us to think also here, verse 21. The message is Christ, but in verse 21 we're told that the method is preaching. Again, I mentioned the word there, in preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And again, the word there is that kerygmatos. And it is a word that refers to the act of preaching. But it is another word that actually brings within its scope not only the act of preaching or the method of preaching, but the message preached. It is one word in the original which really means message preached. It does speak about the physical action of preaching, but it also has God's people think here about the substance of that message. And it's all there in that word, preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the message, the substance preached, to save them that believe. And I say, again, the Holy Spirit employs that word. Two different words, two different verses, but he employs that word, I believe, for one reason, to teach God's people a very important lesson, and that is that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, and no other means. You see, it's very easy for God's people to accept that the message, that is, the cross and the atonement, is the ordained message. It is the message that we ought to preach. It's very easy for people to grasp that, but it is, I believe, very difficult for many to accept that preaching, that is, the act of preaching, is the ordained method also. That God sees it as equally as important as the message. The message here is preached, is ordained, but the method also in propagating the gospel is ordained. And if we are to have a confidence in the preaching, that is, the act of preaching, and if we are to be guarded against looking for any other means of spreading the gospel, we need to have a firm confidence that God has said in his word that it has pleased him through the act of preaching and the substance of preaching to save them that believe. You see, it is the gospel preached that God blesses, that God is pleased to bless. It is not the gospel dramatized. It is not the gospel danced or in any other form. It is the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, that God is pleased to save. Through it, he is pleased to save. And very often, you know, the Church of Christ comes up against a great problem here. Because, as I said, not only in verse 18 is the word, is the message of the cross looked upon as foolishness, but in verse 21, the act of preaching is looked upon as foolishness. But that is to be viewed by God's people as being the natural response of faithful preaching. That the world, the unnatural man, look upon it as something that is crazy and something that is completely foolish. But instead of trying to remove that and have the world be pleased with us and how we present the gospel, we should focus upon the fact that though the world may look upon us as morons or look upon us as being fools, we have to see it that God has ordained us and it pleases him. And that should be the only desire that is within our hearts, that we please the Father, that we please God, and that our means or methodology is pleasing to God. John Calvin was so convinced of the centrality of the preaching, that is, the act of preaching. Let's just leave aside what was being preached. He was so convinced of the actual action, the physical action of preaching, that he insisted that the pulpits in his churches, or the church in Geneva, it would be in an elevated position where all who could hear the gospel would see it. A wide open space with the pulpit there, and from that place he preached the gospel. And he insisted upon that. And many other of the great reformers insisted upon that as well. And many today, they look upon the pulpit as being a domineering feature in the church, as something that looks down upon the people and is seen as offensive and it has to be removed. And that's what's happening today. The pulpit is an ordained feature in the worship of God. If you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, where we have the word used, Nehemiah chapter 8 and the verse number. Well, let's read verse 1 first of all. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And what's taking place here? Ezra the scribe is called to preach. All people of all ages of understanding are called to hear the word preached. But in verse 4, something takes place. We're told that Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. For what purpose? For the preaching of the law. Of course, who is the great theme? What is the great subject of the law of God? It is Christ. The preaching of Christ. The pulpit is there not to lord over God's people. It is there for the setting forth of Christ, for the preaching of the word. And there you have the word pulpit used in Ezra 4. But as I thought about this last night, and I was looking at that word pulpit, the word there, pulpit, it's in the Hebrew, mikdal, it is the word that has the idea of guarding and protecting. It actually is translated a number of times in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And in other places, it is translated castle or high place, fortress. And the idea is that the pulpit is a fortress, it is a tower, it is a castle, but it serves for the protection of the Lord's people. And that's how we ought to view the pulpit in the church. The pulpit serves for the protection of the people of God. And certainly the pulpit ought to be guarded very closely, very carefully. But we as God's people ought to pray consistently for the pulpit ministry in the church, that God might bless it and that God might keep it faithful, because it relates to the protection of God's people. It relates to their own well-being. It has the thought there of guarding and protecting, certainly against error. And that is the importance that the scriptures place upon the pulpit and the preaching of the word. And again, if there's anything practical to come out of this, it is that we ought to pray for the preachers of the word, but to pray for the ministers of the gospel. Because since it is an essential a feature in the Church of Christ, that is, the ministry of the pulpit, is going to be attacked, is going to be the subject of the onslaught of the enemy. And we need to pray. We need to seek the Lord that He would give our men, our preachers, wisdom in these days. The faithful preaching of the word, you know, is the answer to 1,000 sicknesses or illnesses in the Church of Christ. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that also. When preaching is set to the side, it is usually because it has been deemed unnecessary and is not in keeping with the needs of the times. But you will always discover that in places where the preaching of the word is toned down and where the word is not central, those are churches that have great problems with their own people, with the flock of God. But the answer to problems amongst God's people, such as disunity, dissension, wandering here and there, it is the preaching of the word. I think of Charles Spurgeon. I'll close with this. But Charles Spurgeon was asked regarding the secret to keeping his flock together. He preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, preaching to thousands every Lord's Day. And he was asked about how is it, Mr. Spurgeon, that you don't seem to have the problems that other churches have with disunity and with dissension. And Spurgeon simply replied in this way, exactly as how he replied, and says, "I tie my sheep by the teeth." What did he mean? Very simply, he meant that he fed them the word. He preached to them. They didn't need anything else. They didn't have to wander about looking for food for their souls. He tied his sheep by their teeth. Didn't have to lord over them in the pulpit, scolding them and telling them off. He preached the word. He fed them the scriptures. And those sheep in the Metropolitan Tabernacle were very content to stay and listen to the preaching of Charles Spurgeon. But that's the way it is with every faithful minister. He preaches the word and his people will feed upon the scriptures. And those problems of disunity and the like will be dealt with right away. I trust that God's word has been a blessing to you this morning. And certainly, the thought there contained in verse 18 and verse 21, I trust that when you read that verse again, you will never read it the same. And you think that it is the Logos, the preaching, the word of the cross, the Christ of the cross, which is to them perished. So you have there the message. Then verse 21, you have the action or the method. I trust God will bless his word to your heart. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, that comes and opens up our hearts and our minds to see things in the word of God that we have never saw before. And we pray, Lord, that today thou wilt continue with us, that thou wilt bless us in the services of today. We pray, Lord, for the pulpit in this church. We especially, Lord, bring before thee thy servant, who has that awesome task of opening up the word, being faithful to thee, and, Lord, to then to the faith, to the souls of his people. May it be, Lord, that today we would feel the great shepherding touch of God upon us, guiding us and feeding us and leading us along. We pray, Lord, that thou would part us with thy blessing now. Give us a hunger for thy word. For we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake.